live in DeForest with our three daughters, Bailey, who's 7, Bellamy, who's 3, and Braylon, who's 1.5 years. Chris has been deployed since March, and he was recently in Afghanistan until just before Thanksgiving. He is currently in Texas right now finishing up demob, and we get to go and pick him up in about a week. So we're really excited to have him home, and especially for Christmas. And I had shared how God had worked in my life during this difficult season at our final women's group meeting, and Jill had encouraged me to share that with you today. I started coming to New Crossing Church on Easter Sunday. I met Dawn that day, and she invited me to women's group, which I attended for the remainder of the spring semester. I grew up Catholic, but had been yearning for a new spiritual community for myself and my family for quite a while, and felt like I had found that in New Crossing. The week before I traveled to Texas to visit my husband during a short pass, I gave my heart to Jesus, and I remember in that moment thinking that I heard God say, "You are home. This is where you're supposed to be." I remember how awesome that felt to hear my God speaking to me. I did not grow up with the image of God as a personal one who speaks to us. So as the deployment wore on and I began to tire and things became harder to manage at home, I started to doubt that I had actually heard him or that New Crossing was even the right place for me and my family, because honestly, why would God want me? I had a lot of guilt and shame over actions in my past that the enemy would use over and over and over again to make me doubt why God would want me or love me. During the summer, anytime a member at New Crossing would reach out to me, the enemy twisted it against me. Instead of taking their considerations as a gentle nudge from God saying, "Someone cares, someone misses seeing you," I took it as condemnation. Because I listened to those lies and believed my own unworthiness, the doubt in God's love for me continued to fester until one Sunday at the end of the summer. I remember saying to God before church, "This is it. I need a sign or something that this is the right place. If this doesn't go well today, I'm done, and I'm just going to wait until my husband comes home and we'll try again." I don't remember exactly what Craig spoke that day, but I'm sure it was awesome and wonderful and moving. But afterwards, Sarah turned to me and said, "I want you to read a passage. It's from Hosea." Now, this is before Craig told anybody that he was going to be preaching from Hosea. And she said, "It's about a prostitute. I'm not calling you a prostitute." And she said, "It's about God walling a woman off so that she turns back to him. I think that's what God is doing during the season while your husband is gone." And I went home and read the passage, and for the first time, I accepted that action of Sarah's as a touch of God's love flowing through her to me. That he would say to her, "You tell her this. She's not listening to me, and if she wants a sign, here's a sign." And that shifted something deep in my heart and set me back on the path to him. I was encouraged then to come to the fall session, a women's group, when previously I had been coming up with excuses as to why it wouldn't work for me to attend. And I am so thankful that I did. I learned a lot about the place and role of women in the Bible, and it put to rest several issues and misconceptions I had about a Christian life and the concepts of submission, obedience, and duty. Because those pieces finally clicked for me, I began seeking ways to better serve my husband and saw my marriage deepen and flourish, even though we lived off of Skype messages and short phone calls every few weeks. Our relationship has never been stronger, even though we've been apart for so long. However, through all of this personal growth, the enemy still used that weapon of my shame and guilt over past sins and mistakes to make me feel unworthy of receiving God's love. When Craig started preaching from Hosea, I felt like God had been taking so much time to make sure I was in a position to hear and receive those words. When Craig shared his personal story, and then invited us up to the altar, I remember standing in front with tears streaming down my face praying. And I didn't pray for forgiveness for my sins, because I've done that. And I didn't pray for forgiveness for the pain that I had caused others. I've done that too. For the first time, I prayed to God to show me a way to forgive myself, to love myself. And I heard him say, "Erica, I have always loved you. Now go and love yourself and the woman I created you to be." And I felt like 1,000 pounds had been lifted from my heart. I felt like I floated back to my seat. Since that day, the enemy can no longer use that as a weapon against me. And because I am filled with that love from God, it helps me be kinder and extend more grace to not only myself, but to others. Because if God can love me, then I can love anyone. And what's more, I want them to feel his love flowing through me to touch them. God fills me up, and I want to pour it out so others can feel how amazing his love is. The fact that he used so many individuals here in this church to help me feel his love and presence has absolutely silenced those doubts of a personal God. He pursued me over and over again during this incredibly challenging and lonely season of my life, and I am so excited to grow and deepen my walk with him here at New Crossing with my husband back by my side.
That's what God's all about, right there. Well, welcome to New Crossing Church, and if you're visiting, I hope you see how beautiful it is to have God a part of the church and a part of our lives, and Erica's testimony breathes life into the things we're going to hear this morning. The ushers are here to hand out Bibles and outlines and pens if you need those, want those, can use those for the students of the Bible. And I want to just thank the ladies for creating such a beautiful sanctuary at Christmas time here. And we can get the lights on, Tad, and so I can see who I'm looking at here. It's a good-looking group. Oh, you are good-looking. So what's neat about it is Jill just had this inspiration because she said she loves Advent of each Sunday, love, hope, peace and joy. And so we're going to be taking this Sunday we're preaching another message through Hosea, so you can be opening up to Hosea chapter 9, and we're going to look at chapter 9 and 10 in Hosea, which is at the end of the Old Testament. And each day, this cool ladder here will have a new theme for each Sunday. And so next Sunday will be hope, then peace, then joy, and then we'll pick up Hosea again in January. So we're going to take a break from that, and you're probably going, thank goodness, man, I've been bleeding here, you know, Craig, and it's like, Hosea's intense, and he's intense because he's not because a minor prophet, because he is a prophet, and he's calling God's people back to him. And I love that this morning is love, because you read, whatever words you read that come from God come from a heart of love. He loves us. And so we need to know that when we hear him speak tough things into our life, because he wants to shake the things that out of our life that don't belong to us. Sorry, had a Craig moment there. When we cut our Christmas tree on Thanksgiving, and the guy was shaking the tree, you know, those tree shakers, because we cut it down ourselves, and a family wanted to watch and stuff, And I was just joking, saying, yeah, you know, to the little kid, this little kid was watching, and this tree being shaken. Yeah, they shake that to get the raccoons out of it. And the guy laughed. He said, well, not raccoons, but I have had mice drop out of them because they make a nest in the tree. And that's a good metaphor. You know, we're all meant to be a beautiful Christmas tree, but sometimes there's creatures making their home in us that just don't belong, and they got to be shaken out, and that's what minor prophets do. See how I can just kind of flow with it? So we're in Hosea 9, and this morning's just titled A Luxuriant Vine and a Trained Heifer. Interesting, huh? So let me pray, and hopefully you found your way there, and let's jump into this. So Father, thank you for creating us to be beautiful and amazing. Thank you for Erica's testimony she gave of how she found you in the family of this church, in the community of this church. There is no one person, Lord, except you that the love that is in this church hangs on, or the truth. And we pray that your love and your truth will come forward in Hosea this morning. We pray that you open up our hearts and our thoughts to what you want to speak. And Lord, he says tough things, but we have to anchor ourselves to the knowledge that it's coming from a Father who loves us, from Jesus, our bridegroom, who loves us, and we are your church, your bride, and of course, you will love us and speak truth together. So help us hear these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And actually, it's been a really sweet season, to be honest, because as we go through these things, you know, and they're difficult, and I haven't, I'm not skipping chapters. We're going through it. But last Sunday was just another example of how God's touched hearts, and people found themselves, their hearts in the presence of God, and tears, you know, some of those just because of the things that aren't right, the critters that live in our lives that don't belong, the sin that he wants to remove from our lives. And someone said it was really neat because after we have a prayer team up after the service, and they said it was really cool because not just was there some people getting prayed for by the prayer team, but there was little pockets of people ministering to each other, praying for each other, and that's church people. Church is not the worship team up here with me preaching. You're the church, and we minister to each other, and hopefully we're just making the way, helping you know how, you know, and just bringing you into the presence of God. So hold on to Erica's testimony because Jill had emailed it to me, and it was just like, wow, God could not have orchestrated things any better. And I love when he does that. But the big idea this morning is that what Hosea is saying to us is that ultimately we become what we love. Ultimately, we become what we love, and the question hangs out there, so what are you on your way to becoming? You know by what you love. Now we'll flesh this out a little more. So Hosea chapter 9, we left off at verse 9, so we're going to pick up with verse 10. It's Hosea chapter 9, 10. And it says, just the first half of that verse says, like grapes in the wilderness, and this is God speaking, like grapes in the wilderness I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. And so he's giving this picture, and the way I just titled this in your outline is Wondrous Grapes in the Wilderness. And just to capture, you know, and we're going to be looking at, you know, what we can be, you know, that we can be this or we can be that. And we'll look at it again. We can be this or we can be that. And so and that's just to help us get a handle on what are we becoming? What are we in love with? And so he's saying basically, it's like God's in the wilderness, in the desert. Maybe your translation says desert. And he's delightfully surprised. Do you know why? Because grapes don't grow in the desert. And so he's in a place that's barren and dry and you don't expect it. And all of a sudden there's these beautiful grapes and they're, you know, just these purple grapes and they're juicy and they're lush and they're refreshing and they're sweet. And imagine just your joy, your delight. And that's how God feels when he finds one of us in a wilderness, in a dry place, living out, being this man or this woman that is sweet. You know, how cool is that? And you need to capture this analogy because you think, yeah, you know, grapes. What you need to understand is that in those days, they did not have candy and processed sugar. So the reason you're thinking, grapes, is because, like me, you always have a supply of candy bars around. And actually, I needed to find a candy bar, and it was easy to do. I just went into the teen's cupboard, and there's a whole basket of candy bars, right? And truth be told, second drawer down in my office is a drawer of chocolate. And so it's just, if you could not have any candy for 8 months, and then you find unexpectedly these grapes, and actually that's the grapes is the unexpected. I need to back up one. So grapes in the wilderness is this delightful surprise, and the first figs in spring are anticipated pleasure. So there's two ways he can find us, you know, unexpectedly in a difficult place. We are these beautiful, sweet men and women of God in the way we're living out our life and faith to him and others. But also there's the first figs, and I needed to capture that in spring. And you know, and spring comes after a long, cold season, right? And God's like this gardener who's been growing in the soil and breaking it up and getting it rich with fertilizer and planting the seeds, and the trees grow. And then there's this beautiful figs, which also are purple in color. And And that's the anticipation, is he hasn't had anything sweet. They did have honey. And then so that's when you, it's interesting when you read God's word is like honey. You know, that's what he's saying, because they did have honey, but they didn't have, you know, the treats. And so actually saying that, teens, maybe I should talk to your parents and get rid of all your candy bars, and we'll put figs in the basket instead. What do you say? No. So that is this, you know, this picture of great anticipated pleasure also. And there the question, you know, is, are we people that God has been cultivating in our hearts all his goodness, all his truth, all his love, and we're beginning to fruit in our lives with something that he just knows, and he's patient. And you need encouragement with that. You know, it's not like you become, you know, a Christian, all of a sudden you're producing all those great figs, but he's patient with us and he's working in us. But is our hearts receptive to it, so that we become, you know, these people that have not just it's sweet, but it's refreshing to others. In our lives, sweet to the Lord and refreshing to others. And so basically, God's got a sweet tooth, you know? And so the point in this is that the Lord takes great delight in those who surprise him with sweet fruit growing unexpectedly from a life experiencing the wilderness. And it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. So when we're experiencing the dryness in the wilderness, it's Lord just loves it when he sees in us the way that we're living out, trusting him, the way we continue to love others, maybe when we're in anger and not feeling so loving. And also the point is that the Lord takes great pleasure in those whom he has patiently sown his truth and love, and now they're producing the anticipated fruit that is sweet for everyone. So the question is your life sweet to the Lord and refreshing to others, or is your life something else? There are wondrous grapes in the wilderness, but there also is something else we see in the second half of verse 10. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved. There it is, the principle. They became what they loved. And so we are either wondrous grapes in the wilderness or luxuriant vines that are producing detestable fruit. They became what they loved. And Baal Peor, by the way, Hosea is reminding this generation, you know, around 700 BC, of a generation that lived hundreds of years before them. See, we always think we're the new generation and we got everything figured out, right? And we think, you know, oh yeah, we'll never be like that generation. But do you realize in the Bible, over and over, each generation seems to go through the necessity of hearing these words again. And so Baal Peor was a time in which, and it's, you can find it in Numbers 25, but this is when they stopped following God's commandments and their worship of idols had become perverted. And it's interesting, and just, you know, they were bringing other people, marrying other people of different faiths and religions and bringing it into their own, and theirs was getting all messed up. And, you know, I'm not going to take you back to that story, but just understand that he's reminding them that in right in the middle of Israel being gathered, a man brought a woman into his tent to have sex with her. And, you know, and it's just like, wow, right when they were in the midst of being challenged, worship the Lord your God only, and he brings in someone of a worshiper of another, you know, another religion, actually Baal. That's why it's called Baal, and Peor is actually the place where this happened. And one of the men in just his devotion to the Lord, and this is crazy stuff in the Old Testament, but went into the tent with a spear and drove it through the chest of both of them. And they died. It's intense. And I'm sure, like us today in America, you know, Israel at this time was thinking, you know, well, we're not as bad as that. You know, we're not so bad. And they were mixing their faith and the way they worship God with worldly stuff. And so Hosea is reminding them of something that is shocking, saying, ultimately, spiritually, you're in no better position than they were in those days. You know, and that's intense, right? And so they had taken the practice of Baal into their own lives that day, and so it just makes me ask that question. I don't want to assume, we're not like Israel in the days of Hosea. We're not even like the Pharisees in each generation. We're not like the Pharisees, right? We always want to think we're better. But it's important that we seriously ask the question, what am I bringing into my worship of God from the world that is offensive to him? You see, they had devoted themselves to shameful things, and they had become as detestable as the things they loved. And that's why there's this principle this morning, you will ultimately become what you love. You see, last week we looked at this principle of you can sow the wind and reap a tornado, or a whirlwind. And that is a picture of there's consequences. What you reap with your life, what you sow into your life, that's what you'll get in return, whether it's good or bad. That's the consequences. What's interesting about this is now the metaphor changes from reaping of tornadoes to the producing of fruit, but what kind it's asking. And so it's more than just a person who reaps destruction, that's what the tornado is. The wind is like, sowing wind, you think, oh, that's a big nothing. Like last week I said, it's just like a fart, it's foul smelling. But then you reap something that is destructive in your life and to the people around you. Erica talked about my testimony, which I'm not going to go over that, but I'm just reminded of that was my life. I was reaping a tornado in my life that was harming me and people around me. Can't help it. That's what happens without God. But the metaphor now is one, of wow, not just there's consequences to my life, but Hosea is actually saying that I'm becoming the thing that I devote myself to, that I love, and that's intense. In Hosea 9:13, it says, and you kind of see this idea again, Ephraim, which is another name for Israel, he says, as I have seen, was like a young palm planted in a meadow. And there's this picture of a palm providing shade and a meadow, and it's beautiful. But, see, there you can be this or that, but Ephraim must lead his children out to slaughter. And what that likely means is they had turned this beautiful place into a place where they sacrificed their children to Baal. And so twisted their worship of God that they even thought that they were somehow worshiping, it's all one God, it's all the same God. So when I do this, somehow God's pleased with this. Can God not hate what we become? God loves us. But when we devote and pursue the offensive things, the shameful, detestable things, if we're not careful, we become so identified with it that we become it. And so when you hear, because it is true, God for so loved the world, man, he was dying to save us, literally. But if we don't turn to him, in a sense, you can say he hates us because of what we've become. But he always holds out his love for us to be saved. Tracking with this? This is important. You can see this captured in chapter 10. So we have this beautiful in 9:10. We have these grapes in the wilderness, surprising and delightful, and figs. But then in chapter 10, verse 1, we see Israel's a luxuriant vine, and luxuriant, means it's a plant that's rich and is producing lots of growth, right? So it's a prosperous plant, and I put lush in the title, lush vines, but I like luxuriant because that means luxurious life means that we're a person who's extremely comfortable. Luxury. That's where you get the word from. And what was happening is that the more that Israel was prosperous in materially in life, the more comfortable they became and the more they turned away from the Lord. And, you know, I think that is some of the most dangerous times in our life when everything's going exactly how we want. We feel great about it. We have everything we want. And that's when it's easy to turn away from the Lord. So sometimes the more we have, the more we leave him. And so they loved the world, and their worship became empty. And the reason I say empty is because it became this basket of rotting fruit, you know, a rotting religion. And you can see the Lord won't have anything to do with that. Just turn back to chapter 4 now in Hosea, because these are key verses that we'll keep coming back to. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1, Hosea says, "The word of the Lord, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel." And the reason for sending prophets is because sometimes we're not listening. So hear. And he says, "Children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." Here it is. "There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land." And these things keep repeating themselves. Faithfulness, steadfast love, and knowledge of God. And remember, the knowledge of God means not just factual information. Yeah, I know my Sunday school Bible stories. Knowledge of God means you are growing in intimate knowing of him. And you see this theme repeating over. You turn over to chapter 6. You'll see it in verses 6 and 7. Chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Here is the contrast of something beautiful as an act of worship versus a rotting religion that I was describing. He says, "For I desire," this is God speaking, "for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. But like Adam, they transgressed the covenant. There they dealt faithlessly with me." God looks for worship that comes from the heart. Didn't Jesus say the Father searching for those who worship him in spirit and truth? So you can't just go through the motions of these things. And so God looked at all their worship, but he saw no faithfulness in their hearts to him. Like Hosea had been instructed by God to marry a prostitute, a young man, you know, excited about his calling from God, all of a sudden finds out, God says, marry a prostitute and birth a family. But she loved, even when she had found in him a good husband, her heart still loved other men and loved what she received from them. She was unfaithful, but like Hosea, or I should put it the other way around, like God, Hosea remained faithful to Gomer. So we think, oh, how could this ever happen, right? You know, and we ourselves have to be careful, and even in this generation of a religion that is not exhibiting faithfulness and steadfast love or knowing God. Yeah. There's a way in which God, you can talk about God but never know him. Someone recently told me about, they were visiting a church and man, there was just rockin' music. And at the end of the service, they realized that Jesus was never mentioned once. It's not hard to slip into worship songs focused only on us or and offering good advice, you know, during the message for you to deal with life. But religion is not rock and music and good advice. Religion is Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we need to sing songs that worship God. And if I ever stop helping you grow in knowing the Lord, please tell me, all right? And if I don't listen to you, please fire me, because you need someone to help you know the Lord, not just give you good advice. Nothing wrong with good advice, but man, you know what? Good advice has no power. It has to be the Spirit of Jesus Christ living out that good advice for us to have transformed lives, right? And you know, in this approach, sometimes, you know, and the reason we can slip into that even in our churches, this approach of rock and music and good advice is because, man, doing it the other way, you know, worship that isn't about me, you know, about how much I'm loved and all that stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that, you know, but if sometimes we're just not praising who God is, And we're not being challenged like a minor prophet of Hosea. It's not popular. You know, and so, you know, if you want to design a church to be popular, you meet the desires of the people. But when does God figure out his truth and his actions based upon what we think we want most? This was the problem with the people in Hosea's days, is they were imploding on themselves and producing rotten fruit. And so out of his love, man, he goes to that difficult place. And don't get me wrong, by the way, worship leaders in church, I am always encouraging our worship leaders to be more rocking for Jesus. All right? So I want us to be rocking, right, guys? When we didn't have drums, that was the top of my prayer list. Bring us drummers, God. And he birthed one in our family, which was cool, and then brought others to help us drum for him. So it's cool. Okay, so what does it look like when a people, turn back to chapter 9 and 10 now. What does it look like to have no faithfulness, steadfast love, or knowledge of God? So in other words, he's saying, man, as you're pursuing the luxuries of life, you're losing your religion. And in this, you know, I'm not, you know, there's a lot of intense stuff, but I just want to hit upon, you know, five things here that we can see starting with verse 1 of chapter 10. Here's just some examples, and ask yourself, man, just where do I find myself in these things? And the first one is just misusing the Lord's blessing, because as their fruit increase, in other words, as, you know, whether it's money, stuff, just everything you want life is increasing, they're using it to improve his pillars. In other words, they're building up the things in their life that they want. They're investing God's blessings. All that's good comes from the Lord. And if we use all that's good just on our selfish desires, that is rotten fruit. Or look at verse 2. He says, their heart is false, now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. And so here we see false hearts that are deceptive. You know, you can't worship God in truth when you live a life that's deceptive and you're deceiving others for, again, personal reasons, selfish reasons, right? Or verse 3. Another one, the third one. For now they will say, we have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us? And here there is a rebellion against authority because there is no fear of the Lord. And fear of the Lord is just simply an extreme reverence and respect for who God is. He's God. And so there's this way in which the reason God... you don't hear about God in the churches anymore, sometimes in the extreme cases, is because, first of all, they don't want to submit to the authority of the Lord or the authorities in the church. And so we'll just remove them from that place and we'll just have a really good time. Or fourth, not keeping promises. And you see this in Hosea, I may have put it as 14, but it's verse 4. I don't know if your outline it says 14 or 4, but 10:4 says, they utter mere words with empty oaths. They make covenants. So judgment springs up like a poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. And so here's this picture of, you know, in the New Testament it says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, don't say what you think is going to make people happy or do what you want, and you don't make promises you don't intend to keep. And so instead of wondrous grapevines, they are in reality more like poisonous weeds. And what this means is in their self-centeredness, their false hearts, their rebellious attitudes, their deceptions, they're poisoning the relationships around them. And so they become like poisonous weeds. And I'll touch on one more, the fifth one we see in this, and this is in verse 10:9. And just to warn you, it's another intense one. And so when you see sometimes in your Bibles, when you're reading something like verse 9, from the days of Gibeah, and it's like, and you just keep reading and don't think about it, look at the little references in your Bible. And if you don't have a Bible with references, find one, because it really brings to light what the author is trying to communicate. And so he says, you know, again, from the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they have continued. Shall not the war against the unjust overtake them in Gibeah? And by the way, even in Hosea 9:9 last week, and I didn't explain what this meant last week, but you see the word Gibeah there. So three times it's mentioned in these two chapters. And Gibeah is mentioned, and it's referring to a place where a woman was brutally, Gibeah is a town, and it's where a woman was brutally raped by this group of bisexual men. I know, the Bible's got crazy stuff in it. And it was, again, generations ago. And in this, the point he's saying is that the Lord loves us, but if we pervert who we are and harm others, man, how can we say we know the Lord and we're following the Lord? And so there's these intense things here where there's, you know, there's sexual immorality that was corrupting the very image of God that he had placed in a man and a woman. And so it's the world seeping into who we are, all these things, you know, misusing the Lord's blessings, false hearts that are deceptive, rebellion against authority, not keeping promises, sexual immorality. All these things create for selfish living and deception of others, and we become false to the God we say we love. How can we expect intimacy to grow with the Lord even when we're making empty promises, saying, God, I'll be better. I'll be more like you someday. No, now is the day. So Hosea is concerned with their worship in spirit and truth, as Jesus describes in John chapter 4. And our God is revealing himself in Hosea as sovereign. He is in control. God is revealing himself as holy and righteous. In other words, it matters how we act and behave. He's revealing himself also as loving. How do we see these things? So far, we've seen pictures of the Lord offering a picture, even through Hosea's own marriage, to a prostitute of a faithful husband. So we have in God, in Jesus, a faithful husband who is extremely gracious to us, even when we don't deserve it, right? He offers another picture of a righteous judge who calls us to account for the way we've lived our lives in relation to him and others, but full of mercy for the sinner who repents, the merciful judge. We've also seen, and of course these are some of my favorites, he describes himself as a lion who tears us, or dry rot that decomposes the structure of our lives, the building. So, I mean, you know, Hosea is great with his analogies, you know, dry rot. How many times have you heard someone, you know, God's like dry rot? You know, and it's like, really? Tell me more about this God you worship. But the point is God is hemming us in. He's allowing the consequences of our life that will harm us, because if he doesn't, if he always puts a protection around us and life's always, you know, a lollipop, we'll turn away from him and never find him and never come to a place of repentance. And it's so beautiful that he allows these things to happen so we hopefully will wake up. I've lost some of you. All right. But what's really neat is God will also, when we come back to Hosea, in the next chapter 11, will reveal himself as a father. But why am I saying this? Why do we need these pictures? Why is he giving us these pictures? Because I think in our culture, sometimes we look at God more as a daddy who loves us, who doesn't care how badly we lived our lives, and he just wants to chase after us and hug us all the time. He does love us. Prodigal son, he does hug us when we return to him and say, I've been a fool. I want him back. Or sometimes we perceive him as the buddy who just wants to hang out with us. And so these things give us a warped image of who he is. And we lose when he's just a daddy and a buddy or things like that, and we lose the holiness or righteousness. We don't fear him anymore. And again, I'm talking about this fear that we say, you are God, you are holy, And I want to become holy like you are. You are perfect and I'm not, but I want to become more perfect like you are. And I can't do this. And I feel the offense of my heart and my thoughts, and they betray who I really am. And if I don't do something, my life is going to produce this basket of rotting fruit that nobody's going to want, including myself. And I say that with passion because I've been there. I don't speak from a high and lofty place. My life was rotten until Jesus showed up. And I said, you're right. I need to repent. And yes, the Lord does love us, but he commands us to love him in return. And he expects us to demonstrate our love through our obedience to him and our love of others. And you say, no, Jesus, he was just all about love. He didn't talk about that kind of stuff. Really? One of my favorite verses, because it shows me how powerful his love is. And the reason I know it is because when his love's in me, my life, I start loving him more. And in John 14, and keep coming back to it, it's just, for me, a verse to be repeated through Hosea. Jesus himself said in John 14, verse 21, you don't need to turn there. He says, whoever has my commandments, that's right, commandments, the truth, the laws, the things he says, here, live this way, not this way. And you think, what's that have to do with love? Well, listen, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, you need to keep them. He it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest, which means reveal himself to him. So when we keep his commandments, it shows that his love's already working in us. His power's in us. And we're beginning to love him and love others because of it. Now look at 17, back to Hosea chapter 10, chapter 9, verse 17. Listen to how this chapter ends. Hosea 9, 17. He says, my God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations. We need to seek the Lord. Rejection is moving away from him. And he is saying we need to listen to him. Otherwise, we become lonely wanderers through life. In other words, if we're not careful, we become what we love. And what's interesting, before I read this chapter, God gave me, it was in a dream, but just a picture before I read Hosea the next morning for my devotions, chapter 9. And I just had this picture that I was an older man in my late 40s. And I don't know why, somehow in the dream, I knew it was late 40s. And I was going through life, just living my life, enjoying it. And all of a sudden, I realized, hey, I'm not married. And I wanted to be. And then a great sadness came over me because I realized it's almost too late to even have children. And so because I was living my life with no thoughts to the man I was going to become, I was going to lose out on the very things my heart desired. And that was that picture that helped me understand what he wanted me to communicate to you this morning. You become what you love. And then when I read these words the next morning, it's like, wow, God's so cool. He gives us wake-up calls that we're going in a certain direction and we're going to be very sad if we don't change the course, but we're going to have to make some different choices in life. We're going to have to intentionally pursue the things that I want to become, and that means I'm going to have to love those things or love that person, which is God. I love Erica's testimony. She captured this idea of this morning, what I'm talking about. And I just, because, you know, she sent me the testimony, and she said, I had a lot of guilt and shame over my actions in my past that the enemy would use over and over and over again to make me doubt why God would want me or love me. That's the starting place, is he pursues us because he wants to love us. Then she said that he would say to her, talking about Sarah. And just to say, you tell her, she isn't listening to me. Did you capture that? Hosea said, because they're not listening to him. And God sent Sarah to speak into Erica's life, saying, she isn't listening to me. If she wants a sign, here's a sign. And something shifted in Erica deep in her heart, she said, that made her put her back on the path to him. That's so beautiful. I love that. How could God orchestrate all this stuff this morning? Because he's God. He is sovereign, and he's speaking out his love for us. And then let's just close, you know, the last section. Because also I talked about trained heifers, the loving their work. So look over at verse 11. It says, Ephraim, again Israel, is a trained calf, or maybe yours says heifer. I like a heifer better, which is a female cow. And I think the reason for that, you know, why pick a gender is because it reminds us that, like Hosea, you know, Hosea, like Jesus, marries a woman to be his bride. We are his. And like Hosea, it began beautifully. He married Gomer. They got married, and they had this long season that I bet was wonderful, and they had a child. But she still loved her past life more, and she returned to that and birthed him illegitimate children that weren't his. But like Jesus, he says, but I'll call them mine. And so here we have a heifer, and it says that this heifer loved to thresh, and I spared her fair neck. And so this is just going to be real quick, but this is a calf that was what? Trained. Trained in what? Trained in the truth of God. And so this calf, picture a calf that doesn't need any restraints, no bridles, no yokes, and it just loves what it does, and you just bring it to the threshing floor, which is a place that you would thresh the grain and the food, and it just found, and so picture this heifer that is just doing this. It's like a, well, like a trained dog could do tricks, except it's better. It's actually doing something that is beautiful for the Lord, for the owner. And the reason it was trained in the truth and commandments, I keep using those words, commandments and truth, and it's because those are beautiful things. They're not things to be resented. We're not being restrained and controlled by this egomaniac God, right? No. Everything he does is for our benefit. And so imagine now the contrast of the two pictures, because we see now a yoked animal of burden in the second half of that verse. So you can be a trained heifer loving your work or a yoked animal of burden. But I will put Ephraim to the yoke. Judah must plow. Judah must harrow for himself. And so there's this picture of now, you know, a yoked around the neck, because it won't listen, it won't obey, and it has to be controlled, and it's doing a hard work. One picture is the trained calf, and it's easy. The yoke, there is no yoke, and it's eating. It gets to even eat while it's threshing the floor. But the other one is out in the fields doing hard work. Doesn't this remind you of something Jesus said? Matthew, chapter 11. See, the truth continues to be repeated until we hear it. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Just follow it. The truth of God, becoming trained in his ways. I came across, already God had put in my heart this picture of becoming what we love. Richard Harrison was a former Senate chaplain, and he used to challenge people with an image I want to share with you. So, matter of fact, just close your eyes for a moment and picture this. Okay, you're walking down a road, and you're going to meet an old man or a woman of, you know, in other words, the same sex as you, and you know that you're headed in their direction, and you're going to meet them and 10, 30, 50 years from now. And they'll be waiting there for you. And you'll be catching up with him or her. And the question is, what kind of old man are you going to meet? He may be a seasoned, soft, gracious fellow, a gentleman who has grown old and gracefully, surrounded by a host of friends, friends who call him blessed because of what his life has meant to them. Or he may be a bitter, disillusioned, dried-up old buzzard, without a good word for anyone, soured, friendless, and alone. Now here's the cool part. You catch up to this old man or woman, and they turn around and look at you, and it's you. And they will be the composite of everything you do, say, or think today and tomorrow. His mind will he see in the mold you have made for him by your beliefs. His heart will be turning out what you have been putting into it. Every little thought, every deed goes into this old man or old woman. Every day and every way, you are becoming more and more like yourself. Richard Halvorson says, amazing but true. You're beginning to look more like yourself, think more like yourself, and talk more like yourself. You're becoming yourself more and more. Live only in terms of what you're getting out of life, and the old man gets smaller, drier, harder, crabbier, more self-centered. Open your life to others. Think in terms of what you can give, your contribution to life, and the old man grows larger, softer, kindlier, and greater. Okay, open up your eyes. Who are you going to meet someday on your present course? Who are you going to become in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years? What you're loving is who you're going to become. You can't just one day wake up, okay, I've pursued all the things I wanted in life and the people I wanted, and now that I have it, I'm going to become the better person God wanted me to be starting today. Too late. You're destined to be that person you created. I heard a yuck out there. So what do we do instead? Lucky for us, God has answers. He just doesn't hold up despair and hopelessness. He holds up hope. Look back in Hosea 10, one verse, verse 12. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love, break up the fallow ground, for it is the time to seek the Lord, that he may come and rain righteousness upon you. So three things we do instead. If you see the person you're becoming and you don't like it, you're not this wondrous fruit, this trained heifer. First, you sow for yourself righteousness, which means you plant yourself in the word of the Lord. Sowing means planting, getting the seeds in. Even Jesus used the analogy of the farmer who sowed the seed in the soils, and only one soil was receptive. So you take what Jesus says in this beautiful book of his love, and you sow it into your heart, even the difficult things, because you know it's coming from love. And you say, God, I am bringing this righteousness, the things you're teaching me, into my heart. I want to be right. I don't want to be wrong. I want to be delightful to you, not detestable. And then you reap steadfast love, which means you are gathering into yourself the love for you he has. That's what it means to reap steadfast love as, man, not so first you bring in his love for you. You can't love God or anyone else, as Erica's testimony, until you experience his love for you. And then you begin, as the commandment says, after loving God, then you love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love yourself to do that. And then the third thing is you break up the fallow ground. And fallow ground is soil that hasn't been managed. It's been idle, and it's become hard, and there's weeds now growing in it, poisonous weeds in our lives, and we gotta break it up. We gotta break up that soil and pull some weeds out of our lives, and you do that by repenting and choosing to live for God.
And then the Lord's forgiveness and love softens the soil of our heart and things begin to grow. Good fruit. And then our lives become sweet to the Lord and refreshing to those who find us. Amen. I want to invite the worship team up. And I want you to hear the last thing Erica said in her testimony again. I didn't know she was going to be speaking this Sunday when this, you know, I plan on preaching this, but she is speaking Hosea 9 and 10. And she said, I didn't pray for forgiveness for my sins. I have done that over and over, but she was doing it. I didn't pray for forgiveness for the pain I've caused others. I've done that too. For the first time, I prayed to God to show me a way to forgive myself, to love myself. I heard him say, Erica, I have always loved you. Now go love yourself and the woman I created you to be. That's Hosea. That's the you become what you love. So look down that road. Man, if you need to close your eyes, look down the road and see who God has made you to be. And start walking towards that person. He has created you to be a man and woman of wondrous sweetness that can produce fruit in the toughest of times, be refreshing to others. So I want to close with something Jesus said about fruit. There's nothing new. Jesus came and he became the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He's not just another prophet or teacher. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he becomes the embodiment of all that's true. And all we have to do is invite him into our hearts. So listen to his words in John 15. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 9 and then pray. Jesus said, I am the true vine. And my Father is the vine dresser, gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean. In other words, forgiven. Because of the word that I have spoken to you, abide in me and I in you. And you're going to see this word abide come up a lot. And that word abide has two nuances to it. First, abiding means you're anchored. Abiding in Christ in the vine means you are anchored into who he is and all his goodness and his love and his righteousness. But also there's a nuance in which abiding means to then live out. And so you're anchored in Christ, but living in Christ as you go about your business. So he says, abide in me in verse 4, and I in you. So he comes into our hearts. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. In other words, that person you see down the road that you feel God calling you to be, you are powerless to become that person. Trust me. Stop trying in your own strength and effort. But anchor into Christ and let him live, and by the power of his Spirit, you will find the fruit, the person you desire in your life, to become in your life. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's a profound promise from God. That your prayers will be answered that line up with the person he's trying to make you become. By this, my Father is glorified, meaning I no longer am living my life for myself and my pleasures and my luxuries at the harm of others and anyone that gets in my way, but I'm living a life that glorifies the Father, and it becomes an unselfless life. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. Let's pray. And then we're going to have a time of worship. And after I pray and we start worshiping, this is your time to meet with Jesus. Do some confessing if you have not done that yet. Look down that road and say, God, I'm becoming this person and I don't like what I'm seeing. And I'm inviting you into my life. I want to abide in you. I'm going to anchor into who you are so you will anchor in me and I'll become that man or woman that is glorious, sweet. I like that word we use these days. When something's really cool and you say, oh, sweet. That's what I want to hear God say someday when he looks at me going, ah, Craig, sweet. So let's pray. So Father, we surrender our hearts to you. We ask you, cleanse us by your word. Jesus, your word is living and powerful. And when you hung on the cross and you said, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing, you were speaking to me and those here this morning. So let your word cleanse us. For those of us that have been walking with you, Lord, like the disciples, our feet get dirty. Our souls are still cleansed, but man, sometimes we have stuff that we got into that we shouldn't have. Forgive us for that. And help us bear fruit for the glory of our Father in heaven who loves us. Let us live selfless lives that honor him. I pray, Lord, that each one of us you will find sweet and refreshing in the wilderness, that others around us will find this life-giving. And Lord, let us not walk in despair, but let us listen to what you are speaking as we worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.